Welcome one and all. I'm glad to be in fellowship with you once again. A happy Sabbath to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. And to my fellow brothers and sisters here, pray that God has blessed you immensely throughout this past week. And what a blessing and honor it is to be able to come together to worship our God in spirit and in truth and in unity with one another. Our opening song for tonight's service is Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary.
Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near.
Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. And praise his name for being close at hand and not far off. All we need to do is look up and call his name, and he's immediately there. It's time for opening prayer, and who would like to open our service with prayer to God? Please go right ahead.
I'm so thankful that today is the beginning of Sabbath and we can spend a special time with Jesus and just fellowship with all the rest of the worlds and our people in our chat room. And pray that God gives you a special blessing tonight. Heal your worries and problems, take them away, and just give you a Sabbath rest, thinking about his creation and his great love for us. We send this wish around the world, and thank you, dear Lord, for hearing and answering our prayer. Amen.
Amen. Before we get into our study book of Patriarchs and Prophets, I have a correction that I need to make. Last Friday evening, I was talking about the passage in Desire of Ages where Sister White mentions that if we had the ability to direct our course in life, keeping away all unnecessary trials, and yet still making it to heaven, that we would choose no differently than what God allows to occur to us. And I mentioned that that was on page 211 and 12 of Desire of Ages. I was mistaken. It's actually page 224 and 225 of Desire of Ages. So I just wanted to make that correction. And did you guys do your homework regarding how long Moses was in the grave? For those that did, what did you discover? Well, for those that were not able to discover anything regarding that homework, I did find one passage. And let me read it to you. It's from Manuscript Releases, Volume 10, page 159, and this is paragraph 4. So after Moses had died and was buried, quote, "It was not long before Christ came to raise Moses to life," end quote. So we don't know the specific time he was in the grave, but we do know that it was not long after his death before Michael, who became Jesus Christ in humanity, before he came and raised Moses back to life and then took him to heaven. And there wasn't anything the devil could do about it. So even before Jesus became human, he was indeed the resurrection and the life. And resurrecting Moses was the proof of it. So that was Manuscript Releases, Volume 10, page 159. We're continuing in Patriarchs and Prophets. We're in Chapter 42, titled The Law Repeated. And we're down about two-thirds of the way on page 463 to the paragraph that starts out, "Ask Now." And so here we are at the very end of Moses' life. God had already revealed to him that he was to go up to the top of Pisgah and there see the promised land, but not enter in, and he would die up there. But before he left, Moses wanted to make sure he would do everything that he possibly could to encourage, as well as to warn, the children of Israel to remain obedient to the Lord and not to give in to their feelings, their emotions, their passions, if it would go against the will of God and break his law. So Moses is addressing the children of Israel, and now we pick it up at page 463. "Ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and lived? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him." So we know that the God that spoke in the hearing of the children of Israel, the great I Am that wrote his law with his finger on the tables of stone and gave them to Moses, was not God Almighty. It wasn't the Father. It was the Lord God Michael. So when it says here, know that the Lord, he is God, it was referring to the Lord God Michael. And when it says there is none else beside him, that's not to mean that the Almighty or God the Father is not also a God. But this means that on the earth there is no other gods beside the Lord God, Michael. So Moses is reviewing history with the children of Israel so that they can understand how God has led them in the past, how he's continuing to preserve them now, and how he would continue to preserve them in the future if they would remain faithful to him. Moses continues and says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that Jehovah thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And that was from Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 to 9. So God is going to keep his covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments unto 1,000 generations. Now, how long has mankind been on this earth since creation? How many years? Amen. About 6,000 years. How many generations have occurred through those 6,000 years? Well, a generation after the flood works out to be about 40 years. Before the flood, it was like 200 years. They matured a lot slowly. So there's been about 200 generations, plus or minus, in these 6,000 years. So God's covenant of mercy with those that love him and keep his commandments has another 800 generations to go before this promise will be fulfilled. Now there's 800 generations. So that is what? 40 times 8? 3,200 more years? Is that right? 40 times 800. No, 32,000 more years. So there's no way that this promise of God to remain faithful to those who love him and keep his commandments is ever going to be fulfilled before Christ comes. I mean, this is the last generation. So Moses is reviewing this history to the children of Israel, letting them know that God loves them. And it wasn't because of some great dealing that they did with God. It wasn't some great event that endeared them to him. It was because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob remained faithful to God, and thus God set his love upon them. And who would like to read this paragraph?
The people of Israel had been ready to ascribe their troubles to Moses, but now their suspicions that he was controlled by pride, ambition, or selfishness were removed, and they listened with confidence to his words. Moses faithfully set before them their errors and the transgressions of their fathers. They had often felt impatient and rebellious because of their long wandering in the wilderness, but the Lord had not been chargeable with this delay in possessing Canaan. He was more grieved than they because he could not bring them into immediate possession of the promised land, and thus display before all nations his mighty power in the deliverance of his people. With their distrust of God, with their pride and unbelief, they had not been prepared to enter Canaan. They would in no way represent that people whose God is the Lord, for they did not hear his character of purity, goodness, and benevolence. Had their fathers yielded in faith to the direction of God, being governed by his judgments and walking in his ordinances, they would long before have been settled in Canaan. A prosperous, holy, happy people. Their delay to enter the goodly land dishonored God and detracted from his glory in the sight of surrounding nations.
Thank you, brother. So God was more grieved than the children of Israel were that they couldn't enter into the promised land, but had to go back and wander 40 years in the wilderness. And the reason that they wandered 40 years in the wilderness is so that generation that refused to go into the land of Canaan and obeying God, they lacked faith, and were ready to stone Caleb and Joshua, who had told them the truth and encouraged them to follow God, that entire generation had to die off the scene before God would bring their children, everybody 20 years and under, into the promised land. So that's why a generation is 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness so that entire generation could die off, and a new generation then would be tested and tried to see if they would follow God or not. But God was more grieved than they were. So that means that the interest of God in his people, the amount of time that God put into delivering his people and wanting them to enter the promised land so they could be blessed, all of this showed that the children of Israel were impressed on the heart of God. He was linked with them. Their happiness was his happiness. Their sorrow affected him. He was definitely united with the interests of his people, just like a husband and wife are united together. Their interests become each other's. What affects one affects the other. That's how God was so closely united with his people. And since he knows the end from the beginning, he saw what was their best interest and welfare. And because they didn't make sure that their life was 100% devoted to him, he could not bring them in to the promised land at that time. And that hurt his heart more than it did the heart of the children of Israel. So when you read in the scriptures that the children of Israel were grieved, that they were sorrowful and disheartened that they couldn't go into the promised land, you know that God was even more sorrowful. But because of their lack of faith, They dishonored God and detracted from his glory. I mean, can you imagine seeing the Hittites and the Amorites and the Girgashites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Philistines and all the other tribes that were there in the Promised Land, hearing about, and some of them may have even seen, how God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt and destroyed the vast Egyptian army in the Red Sea. Saw the thunder and the lightning, and perhaps even heard the voice of God declaring his law to the children of Israel, because they were camped there at Mount Sinai for a year or so. So seeing and hearing all of this, and knowing that God had promised them the land of Canaan, you could imagine that they were troubled. How can we fight such a God? You know, maybe we should pay more attention to him and examine the faith of the Israelites in this living God, because he can surely do more than our gods can do. And then to see the children of Israel get close to the border of the Promised Land, and then notice that they were turned back around and had to go through the wilderness, basically in circles, for 40 years. I mean, what would that say about the character of the God of Israel? You know, he could bring them to the borders of the Promised Land, but he wasn't mighty enough to bring them into the Promised Land. But that wasn't the fault of God. That was the fault of his people. But yet, God was dishonored and his glory was detracted in the sight of the heathen nations because they were not able to be brought immediately in to possess Canaan. Now, what does all this history have to do with us today? Any ideas?
But now there's ambition or selfishness were removed, and they listened with confidence to his words. Moses fully set before them their errors. The pride and unbelief they had not been, is it better? They had not been prepared to enter Canaan. But in a way, they represent people whose God is the Lord, for they did not bear his character of purity, goodness, and benevolence. Had their fathers yielded in faith to the direction of God, being governed by his judgments and walking in his ordinances, long before have been settled in Canaan, in a prosperous, holy, happy people. Their delay to enter the goodly land dishonored God and departed from his glory in the sight of surrounding nations. I was thinking about that, how they may be trying to analyze the situation from their own feeble knowledge instead of going to God or Moses and asking them, what is God's view of this, instead of just looking at their own view.
Amen, and that's a very good point. You know, how does God feel about the delay in being able to enter into the Promised Land? How does God feel about the delay of his people today being able to enter into the heavenly Promised Land? Amen. The comment in the room says, there's an old saying, history repeats itself. Amen. There's several passages in the Spirit of Prophecy where Sister White mentions that we could have been into the kingdom of heaven sooner than the time in which we live now. She said shortly after 1844 we could have been in the kingdom, but the people lost their faith. They weren't looking upward to God. They were more concerned about how others viewed them instead of how God viewed them. Shortly after 1888, we could have been in the kingdom. She said that in the year 1890. But because of insubordination, we'll have to remain in this wicked world longer than what God had planned. Insubordination is rebellion against authority. Could have been in the kingdom shortly after 1900. And here we are today, 118 years past 1900. And we may have to remain longer in this wicked world, many more years, because of insubordination, rebellion against God's word, his authority. Many of us know the history of the Adventist Church and why God set them aside and chose others. Let us avoid following in their footsteps. When God speaks truth, it is our responsibility and duty, out of love for him, to say, "Yes, Lord, thank you for letting me know your will. Give me the grace and strength to follow it perfectly." If every single one of God's people around the world would determine to follow a "thus saith the Lord" instead of a "thus saith themselves," we would be in the kingdom in a very short amount of time. Had their fathers yielded in faith to the direction of God, being governed by his judgments and walking in his ordinances, they would long before have been settled in Canaan, a prosperous, holy, happy people. Let's put that in today's timeline. Had our fathers yielded in faith to the direction of God, being governed by his judgments and walking in his ordinances, they would long before have been settled in Canaan, the heavenly Canaan, a prosperous, holy, happy people. What about us? If we yield in faith to the direction of God and be governed by his judgments and walk in his ordinances, we would before long be settled in the heavenly Canaan. It has to do with the heart. God's truth is not at fault. Truth is truth. The reason we're still here in this wicked world is because of our sinful hearts. How much longer are we going to have to wait? How much longer are we going to dishonor God and detract from his glory through our insubordination to his will? So Moses is relaying this history to the children of Israel, trying to enforce it on their mind that every bad thing that has occurred to them is because of their own fault. And if they truly wanted to be established in the land of Canaan, then they had to, by faith, follow a "thus saith the Lord," walk in his statutes, keep his commandments, be governed by his judgments and principles of righteousness. And so it all depended on their decision to follow God. Or if they wanted to be unhappy and dishonor God, to follow their own opinions, their own selfish, proud hearts, and walk in their own ways, the sparks of their own kindling instead of the light of truth kindled by God. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? Please feel free. Thank you. The quotation is from Manuscript Releases, Volume 20, page 313, paragraph 1. We may have to remain here in this world because of insubordination many more years, as did the children of Israel. But for Christ's sake, his people should not add sin to sin by charging God with the consequence of their own wrong course of action. Amen. And amen also, with the help of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can indeed please him in all things. Any other thoughts?
I like to share a comment. It's what I learned when in school. I learned about last week. There's something sort of related to here. But it was in the future, after the Israelites settled in Canaan. Well, we already know for a fact that they were, back in the wilderness, they were distrusting God in all their needs and wants. And many times they rebelled. We already remember that the 10 spies, he made Joshua and Caleb believe that it was, that they were lying, that it was impossible to possess the land of Canaan since everyone near the country of Bashan were giants. And also, on the other occasion about, Korah's rebellion and accusing Moses of bringing the place just to steal their belongings. And the last occasion, what we learned in just a few days ago, last week and the weeks after that, weeks before them, at the apostasy of the Jordan, especially the leaders were abandoning God, to join in that festival along with the Midianite-ish ladies and these and the Canaanites at their, worshiping Baal and all those other things that were way against God. All these acts were showing that showed their pride and distrust in God. And even after they settled in Canaan, the results were always the same. I read about when they were having their very first king, in King Saul, when they demanded to Samuel that they wanted a king that such as all the nations had. Slip of the tongue. they wanted a king, so they, just like all the other nations had one. They were pretty envious of how all the other nations settled with a monarchy rather than a theocracy. Well, they neglected the fact that they didn't need a king that they could see. They already had a king, and it was the Lord God. But they wanted one that they can be able to see with their own eyes. Samuel sought guidance from God. And it said in 1 Samuel 8:7, and the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And And verse 8 also says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, whereat they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. I had a feeling, I even asked mom that if they will regret making that decision, and after seeing the aftermath of what Saul was doing. And we all know in the future that Saul wasn't perfect, that he started disobeying God in ways that seemed unimaginative. But alas, that was the people's choice. Back then, they started rebelling in against God, and while they're in their new home, they still had that same disposition, and they still the only difference is they accuse God of bringing them into the wilderness is just to be dying of either thirst, starvation, or even be killed by other than neighboring tribes who were threatened by their size of numbers. I already could see Eve that when they settled in Canaan and were desiring for a king, as soon as all the previous judges who delivered them out of the hands of the other warlike nations, and they were still no different from what they had acted in the past. The minor difference was as they wanted to replace God with a human they could serve. But if you ask me, it'd be better to have guidance more than God and follow Him rather than have the guidance of a man. And that's all I want to share. After all, our Lord God is King. He's much better than any earthly king we could see with our eyes.
Amen. That's for sure. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalms 118:3. So, amen. Are there any other thoughts? Any other comments? That's Psalms 118:8 and verse 9. Not verse 3. Sorry about that. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
I shall try and read the next paragraph. Moses, who understood the character and value of the law of God, assured the people that no other nation had such wise, righteous, and merciful rules as had been given to the Hebrews. Behold, he said, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.
Amen. Amen. Any thoughts or comments on this paragraph? I thought it was interesting that God, through Moses, told them that keeping his commandments, following his statutes, abiding by his judgments was not just for their wisdom and understanding personally, but it was also that the nations around them would understand that they were so wise and understanding of a people because they were following the dictates of their God, the words of the Most High. And it's the same today. In following the inspired word of God, we will ourselves gain wisdom. We will ourselves be understanding of heart. and others will take notice of our lives being so different than the way of the world, that they will recognize that we are wise and we are understanding of mind because we follow and obey the Word of God. So not only will we be benefited, but we also will benefit others and point them to our God. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Blessed Sabbath, everyone. Moses called their attention to the day that stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, and he challenged the Hebrew host, "What nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?" Today, the challenges to Israel might be repeated. The laws which God gave his ancient people were wiser, better, and more humane than those of the most civilized nations of the earth. The laws of the nations bear marks of the infirmities and passions of the unrenewed heart, but God's law bears the stamp of the divine.
Amen. He's the great lawgiver. And those who follow his law will be blessed of him. God's also all wise. And so whatever words, whatever commands he speaks for his people are for our best interest. And in following them, we are uplifting the lawgiver before others. So keeping God's commandments because we love him just doesn't benefit ourselves. It also is a way of witnessing God to others. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? Continuing. "The Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace," declared Moses, "to be unto him a people of inheritance. The land which they were soon to enter, and which was to be theirs on condition of obedience to the law of God, was thus described to them." And how must these words have moved the hearts of Israel as they remembered that he who so glowingly pictured the blessings of the goodly land had been, through their sin, shut out from sharing the inheritance of his people. "The Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year." Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 to 9, and 11, verses 10 to 12. So here the people recognized that the very person that was sharing with them about this good promised land that God was bringing him to was not himself going to be able to enter into it. And it was all because of their sin. It was their rebellion that encouraged Moses to lose self-control. So I guess that allowed the children of Israel from guilt to listen more intently to what Moses was sharing with them, or at least I hope that that would be the case. Any other thoughts? Next paragraph. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. If they should do evil in the sight of the Lord, then, said Moses, ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. So here the Lord had brought them to the borders of the promised land, and he would allow them to have the promised land as their own. But just because God brought them to the promised land doesn't mean that they were going to remain there if they chose not to follow God from that point on. So this shows us that the blessings of God are on condition of obedience. The curses of God are on condition of disobedience. God can't force us to obey, and the devil can't force us to sin. We choose, and depending on our choice, we desire the blessings of God or the cursings. It's our choice. We will inherit all good things if we remain faithful to God. If we choose to disobey, then his curses will follow us until we utterly perish. So choose you this day whom ye will serve. That's why when we go to bed at night, we should have all our sins committed during that day, confessed and forsaken. When we wake up in the morning, first thing that we should do is devote ourselves to God. Have him create in us a new, clean, right heart. And then to plead with him to send his spirit to be with us every moment of that day. Then we have a fighting chance of following a thus saith the Lord and not the dictates of our sinful nature. Moment by moment, we should be devoted to the Lord. And praise his name that he is close at hand in any time of need. Amen. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And amen. Another comment, it says, the peculiar people will be so because they have God's perfect love in their hearts. Amen. So Moses had gone through, and if you look in Deuteronomy, it's like 24 chapters of him reviewing all this history with the children of Israel. And here we've gone through it in about 6 paragraphs. He basically set before them the blessings and the cursings. Blessings if they obey God from a heart of love, and cursings if they choose to disobey God, loving someone else. And next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph after the public rehearsal of the law, about a third of the way down on page 466. Are there any questions, any comments? A question in the room, it says, does it say anywhere about the blessing after the trial? You mean with what we studied tonight or just in general? Okay, in general. There's always a blessing after a stormy day or night or week. The sun always shines after the storm passes. So in trial, there's always going to be a blessing afterwards if we have indeed passed through that trial in faith. The Bible talks about the storm cometh in the night, but the sun in the morning. So again, that shows that there may be stormy times that we have to endure through, but we know that eventually that storm is going to pass and the sun will be shining. And while the storm is beating down upon us, we can look above the clouds and see the sun shining. That's by faith. So we know that even though we're enduring trials and tribulation, that God is watching over us, that he will temper the storm, that he will lessen the trial, because he knows exactly how much we can endure, and he will not allow us to go through something that we could not endure. Yeah, that's true. The sun does shine on the evil as well as on the good. But we're dealing with the issue of blessing after a trial. And nature, as well as God's word, brings that out. For instance, with the 144,000, they go through the time of Jacob's trouble. And they have to go through it without a mediator to be between them and the Father. And they're brought out of that time of Jacob's trouble by the voice of God declaring it is finished. And they're delivered out of it. So after the trial comes the blessing. And you mentioned Job, same thing with Job. After the trial came the blessing. In fact, he was blessed with twice as much as he had before the trial occurred. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will not allow us to go through any more than what we can endure with his grace and strength. And he'll provide a way of escape. And that escape is Jesus Christ. I think it was probably a couple years ago, we were dealing with how glass is formed. And glass is formed from, you know, tens of thousands of grains of sand that's put together through pressure. They're washed first, of course, and then through pressure and heat, they're melted into one lump of glass. And the temperature to melt all of the individual grains of sand together is like 3,000 degrees or 4,000 degrees Fahrenheit. I mean, it is really intense. But the glassmaker knows that if he adds soda in at a particular time that the glass will fuse together, or the sand will fuse together in the glass at a much lower temperature. It was something like 1,500 degrees less intense, so 2,500 degrees Fahrenheit. So that goes right along with 1 Corinthians 10:13. If the intensity of the fire we're going through, God sees that it's going to be too much, He'll temper that intensity of the trial down to where we can bear it. But those individual grains of sand, if you ever looked at them under a microscope or even a magnifying glass, they're very irregular. It's hard to find two of the same exact shape and dimensions, but they have sharp edges. Some of them are all sharp-edged. Others, they're more rounded and so on. But it's when they're all brought together, rubbing against one another, that the sharp edges are able to be refined off. And then once they're washed clean of all debris, then is when the fire and the pressure comes in to take those individual grains of sand and mold them together into a solid lump of glass. And that glass is see-through. There's no impurities in it because the sand's been washed clean. The glassmaker doesn't try to make glass out of dirt or out of mud, but only grains of sand that are washed clean. It's the same with us. There's no way that we're going to be united together while there's sinful corruption and pollution of heart. There's no way that we're going to be united as one in Christ Jesus while we're clinging to self, while we choose to follow our own opinions instead of a thus saith the Lord. We have to be washed clean by the blood, merits, and righteousness of Christ. Self has to die. And then we go through that trial, that intensity, that will take us from being an individual, independent individual, and mold us, fashion us, unite us, blend us together with others of like faith. We can be the most righteous person on the earth, but our goodness doesn't qualify us for heaven. We can know all the truth that there is, but our knowledge of truth doesn't qualify us for heaven. It's when the truth is fixed in our hearts and is lived in our life out of love for Christ that enables us to have heaven. There's going to be many good people that wake up in the second resurrection, not because they were unrighteous, but because they didn't have Christ in their heart. And there's going to be many people who know all the truth that there is that wake up in the second resurrection. And the reason is because they didn't have Christ in their heart. 1 Corinthians 13 needs to be studied every day according to the spirit of prophecy, because it deals with the love of Christ in our heart. We can know it all, but without Christ, we're lost. Amen. Comment in the room, it says, it makes me think of the sea of glass. And why do the redeemed stand on that sea of glass and the 144,000 form a perfect square with Christ in the middle? Why is it on that glass? And by the way, the sea of glass is in the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary. Why? Glass is see-through. Glass also reflects. The reason that the redeemed, as well as the 144,000, stand on that sea of glass is because self has been so fully crucified in their lives that when individuals looked at them, they saw Jesus. And they saw the light of Christ reflected from their countenances. That's why that sea of glass is there. And the 144,000 are in perfect unity. They stand each one in their place in a perfect square. Where did they learn how to unite in such a way that there was perfect order? It just didn't come to them after they were redeemed. They learned how to unite with one another in their proper place on this earth. Amen. They sing a song that no one else can sing because it's a song of their experience. So do we want to be on that sea of glass? We know what we have to do. Be converted to God anew each day. Follow a thus saith the Lord. And have Jesus living in our hearts. Then come what may, we have Christ. We don't need anything else. Especially, we don't need sin and rebellion because we have the Lord of life.
Amen. It's a little hymn that I think I learned many, many years ago, maybe even as a child, but it came into mind just now. And it's my prayer, really. It's, into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, out of my heart, shine out of my heart, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus, shine out today, shine out always. Shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus.
Amen. That was beautiful, and praise the Lord. And it's good to hear your voice again, dear sister. We've missed you. But dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other comments, questions, any testimonies? Please feel free.
Hope and pray that your week has been blessed. And as always, my weekly testimony is here. Well, it's been an eventful week. First of all, on this topic, you know, it's just ironic about as far as putting God first, or, you know, Jesus has to be in your heart regardless of anything and die of self. Well, I posted an article on one of my sites. And it was about a family. It's a true story, and I'll make it brief. But it was a mom and dad, and they were older folks, and their senior son, maybe he was, I don't know, maybe he's in his 40s or something, and he came to the parents. He hadn't seen them in quite some time, and he sat them down and told them that he was gay and that he had a male partner that he was intending to get married to, that he was inviting the parents to this situation, and also that he wanted them to meet them. Well, the mom and dad sat there, and the mother was so, I mean, I don't know, a lot of people gave me comments that they couldn't have handled it the same way. The mother was so quiet, so serene, but so direct to the point. She told the son that we love you, but, you know, this is against our lifestyle. This is against our religion. This is against our choice. And, you know, we can't participate in something like this. And they hadn't seen the son in maybe 18 years. So in the meantime, the son said, well, I don't understand. He said, you know, I'm inviting you to my wedding. And the mother once again, and the father sitting beside her, they said, well, it's against our beliefs, so we can't participate in this. We're not trying to be rude or mean. We just can't. So the son got a little bit irate about things, and he said, well, at least you want to meet my partner. And the mother said once again, no, we do not, because this is against our belief. And in the meantime, finally the son stood up and he said, well, I guess there's nothing else to say. And the mother said, well, we love you, but unfortunately, this is not part of our lifestyle. So the son made a comment, well, you've chosen your beliefs over your own flesh and blood. And she said, no, we chose Jesus over sin. And at that point, the son got irate and went to leave the room. And the mother said, yeah, I'd like to have at least a hug before you leave. And he said, don't waste my time, and left. So a lot of people responded to this, and unfortunately, one of the people that responded to this was my daughter. And my daughter said, how can anybody choose their belief snidely over their own flesh and blood? And I responded, I said, I have. And that's how I left the conversation. So I left it in prayer, because I left my family a long time ago because, first of all, they thought I was a Jesus freak. Second of all, they don't understand. Third of all, they don't care. And I've tried to send them information over the years and talk to them, but, you know, it was plain and clear. And that was the question. Could I give up? And I said, yes, I already have. So there's no choice. And the comments were, how can you give up your own children? Not even like a husband or a mother or father, but how can you give your own children up to a belief? I said, well, I said, I look at it this way. My belief is Jesus is my everything. Anything after that is secondary. So amen to that. I also was blessed with 200 steps to Christ this week. It was in my little mailbox. big mailbox. I was so blessed because I was really running out of them. I only had a few, I don't know how many, maybe a few handfuls left of them. So they were right on time. And, you know, I don't participate much in the church when it comes to groups or different things like that. And I don't always have money to hand to the church or different things, but I do the best that I can. And, you know, the other day I was sitting here and the Spirit was talking to me and saying, you know, I'm handing out these books that somebody by God's grace is providing for me. And to this day, I don't know who it is, but it's my little angel. So that's fine. But in the meantime, you know, I thought about it. I said, I'm handing out all these books. And in the meantime, when the people find them, sometimes in the back of the books, they have addresses to the companies that publish these books. I said, well, you know, I said, they really need to come somewhere where they can learn the truth other than that book. And why not come to the home church? You know, and I mean, I have media sites that you wouldn't believe. Some sites have 5,000 followers since 8-10 years now. And so I decided to print up a stamp for the church and put it on the books. So not only does it help, you know, hand out the books when the people get it, but it also directs these people that I never see. Now, sometimes I do when I speak to them, but somebody will pick it up and they'll say, oh, yeah, well, the book's great, or they read it. And we never really know what happens to them. So this way it gives them an extra added step to come and hear what I hear, what we hear. You know, it's a blessing to me, and I'm sure it would be a blessing to many other than just the book to actually come and hear and participate. This is one of the first home churches that, as I said before, not to be redundant, is an active church family. It's not a dictatorship. It's a family. I love it, and I thank God for it. So I wanted somebody else to experience the same thing. So that's what I've been doing this week. And that's the end of my testimony for this week. Sorry to take up so much space. Anyway, hugs and love to all. God bless.
Amen, and praise the Lord. And standing up for Christ, confessing him before mankind, will enable Christ to stand up for us and confess our name before the Father as worthy of eternal life. It's not just our character that matters with God. It's our confession of him. They both go together. So, amen. And we'll be keeping your daughter and children in our prayers, dear sister. And Lord willing, they will allow their hearts to open up to his moving and his grace.
Well, Brother Rob, I appreciate the prayers, and with God, all things are possible. My children are close in their 40s, and every day it seems like they get further and further away. And I do need some prayer on this issue. Basically what it is I've known this a person that I knew for about 38 years, and over the years, this lady became a lesbian, and she married a woman. So I severed ties with the person, and I'd known her since she was 15 years old. And I told her, I said, you know, it's not that I have anything against you personally, but I don't believe in your lifestyle. And I said, how can you live like this and have children? Because the lady that she married legally in Virginia had children. And I said, how can you teach them about God when one day the daughter's going to read it and see that homosexuality is an abomination to God? How are you going to explain that to your children? Well, they got immediately mad at me and decided to tell me to go wherever, but that was fine. But in the meantime, the same daughter now that didn't like the post that I put up about the parents standing up for Christ instead of their child, well, grown person, well, come to find out, on February 29th, this person that I knew for 38 years passed away. Well, I had no idea that this person had died because I severed the ties. But my daughter has kept contact with them, regardless of whatever I've said. She never told me that the lady passed away. She never said anything. She took my granddaughter and went to Virginia, so that's where they had the wake or the funeral services over there, and never said a word to me. And I felt angry that she did that. And on top of it, I didn't know if I should have sent a condolence because it's still a human being and I've known this human being forever, or should I have not done anything. But in the meantime, when I had asked my daughter, the same one that made the snide remark about the comment that I put up there, told me, she said, I really didn't think that it mattered to you because of her lifestyle didn't suit you. And that's how my daughter left it. So my heart is, I don't know. That's where I stand. But anyway, keep it in prayer, because that's something, I'm still a human and I still have emotions, but these kind of things are, I don't know, just not acceptable. So please keep that in prayer for me. Amen. Thank you.
We will indeed, dear sister. And And amen. There's a comment in the room that says, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. That is very true. And when you understand that since God is 100% righteous, and anything unrighteous in his presence will be destroyed by the brightness of his glory, then sin cannot exist in his presence. So there's no way that an individual that chooses to rebel against God is going to be able to live in God's presence for eternity. But God loves that sinner. So he's doing everything that he possibly can to reach the heart so that the sinner chooses to give up their sin so that they may be able to live with the God who loved them for eternity. And God did more than just say he loved sinners. He gave his own son to save the sinner. So that is a manifestation of God's love. Not just a promise, a manifestation. So that's the dilemma that God faces. He loves us so much, but he can't have us in his presence or we'd be destroyed. So he sent Jesus down to veil his godhood with human nature so that he could dwell with us and then lead us, speak our own language, lead us to where we would give up our sin in order to follow his will so that we may become cleansed and then be able to dwell in his presence for eternity. So God does indeed love the sinner, but he hates the sin. Sin always brings corruption. It never brings anything good. Question, it says, we will be grains of sand that knock the rough edges off and smooth the way. Hang in there, dear sister. So amen. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Trying to knock off those rough edges.
Somebody mentioned something here a little bit ago that brought a song to my mind, and so we sought it out. If you will bear with me, I shall try and sing it. It's called Holy. Holy is what the angels sing. There is singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful, and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the chords of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. But I hear another anthem blending voices clear and strong. Unto him who hath redeemed us
and that bought us is the song. We have come through tribulations to this land so fair and bright. In the fountain freely flowing, he hath made our garments white. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. Then the angels stand and listen, for they cannot join that song. Like the sound of many waters by that happy blood-washed throng. For they sing about great trials, battles fought and victories won. And they praise their great Redeemer, who hath said to them, well done. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. So while though I'm not an angel, yet I know that over there I will join a blessed chorus that the angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior, who upon dark Calvary freely pardoned my transgressions, died to set a sinner free. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, that you sang that song, I think it was 2 weeks ago, but it brings to mind the fact that even though angels, the faithful angels, did not sin, Christ didn't die to redeem them. He died to redeem us. And in doing so, we've been adopted into the family of God. So repentance of our sins and accepting Christ Jesus and following God out of love for him means that we are closer to God than even the angels or the unfallen inhabitants of other worlds can ever be. Imagine that. The prodigal son closer to his father than even the faithful one. That is love.
I like to sing a hymn that is called Lord of All Being. Lord of all being, throned afar, thy glory flames from sun and star. Center and soul of every sphere, yet to each loving heart how near. get to each loving heart, how near. Sun of our life, thy quickening ray sheds on our path the glow of day. Star of our hope, thy softened light cheers the long watches of the night. Cheers the long watches of the night. Our midnight is thy smile withdrawn. Our noontide is thy gracious dawn. Our rainbow arch, thy mercy sign. All save the clouds of sin are thine. All save the clouds of sin are thine. Lord of all life, below, above, whose light is truth, whose warmth is love. Before thy ever-blazing throne, we ask no luster of our own. We ask no luster of our own. Grant us thy truth to make us free, and kindling hearts that burn for thee. Till all thy living altars claim one holy light, one heavenly flame, one holy light.
Amen, brother, and I've never heard that song before, so thank you for singing it. And since we've been dealing with the theme of salvation and being closer to God than even the angels or the unfallen universe can ever be, this hymn came to mind. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, child and forever I am.
Amen. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
There's a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansion for me, and soon with the saints made perfect, at home with the Lord I shall be. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Amen indeed. His child and forever we are. Are there any other thoughts, any other songs, requests, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
I have a prayer request. I don't know if any of you recall the story of Josephine Cunnington Edwards' 50 years of prayers for her brother. I haven't been praying that long, I don't believe, for my sister, but I'm hoping that the Lord will impress her heart to come back to him. She hasn't been a drinker, hasn't been a curser. She's just lived a moral life. And when a person does that, they don't feel their need. And I just pray that somehow the Lord will cause her to feel her need. I want to see her on that sea of glass.
Amen, dear brother. And I knew you had a brother, John, but I did not know you had a sister. And we'll definitely be keeping her in prayer. And let us please bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy great love, for manifesting this love by sending Jesus and accepting his blood, merits, and righteousness in our behalf and allowing us to have a second chance to get ourselves ready and prepared to enter into the heavenly Canaan. We thank you, Father, for thy divine protection and blessings in bringing us safely and healthfully to another Sabbath day. Thank you for the privilege and the honor it is to gather together with others of like faith and to come before thy throne of grace in the name of Jesus and worshiping thee and praising thee in spirit and in truth. Continue to speed thy message of salvation around the world. Reach hearts that are hard as stone. Break through the barriers that prevent the gospel from taking hold in their lives. And reveal the Savior to them in a wonderful way that they can't possibly continue to ignore him, but will recognize their Savior. And thank you for doing so. Be with our church family here. Be with those that were unable to attend tonight and continue to work in their lives. Comfort them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. And let their walk with thee be more intense and lasting as each day passes. Father, we pray that you'll be with Willie and help him in his health situation. Draw him closer to thee and to accept you as his great physician. And thank you so much for guiding him in this. Also be with Evelyn and help her in her health situation and draw her closer to the Savior. And to indeed have hope where there just appears to be darkness. And thank you. Also continue to be with Anna and help her in her health situation. Be with Brother Dick's sister, and please wake her up before it is too late, and allow some of the seeds of truth that have been planted in her heart to be watered and to sprout, and indeed lead her to become curious, to want to know more, and to reach out to Brother Dick or Sister Elaine for help in answering questions. Thank you for doing so. Please also be with our dear sister Lynn and the unspoken requests of her heart. Thank you for knowing each one and already working to answer these. Please also be with Sister Susan's daughter and family and other children. And thank you for leading them to salvation in any way that can be productive in their lives. Thank you for being the great God who knows all things and thus knows exactly how to reach any heart, no matter how entrenched it might be in darkness. And thank you, Savior, for being the light of life. Please be with all the other prayer requests that have been asked, especially those that are unspoken. And thank you, Father, for answering each one according to thy perfect will and timing. Praise your name for answered prayers of the past and for being the same God today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Dear ones, is there any other things that you'd like to share? Is there one last song that you'd like to sing? Please feel free. Let us sing a song that will cheer us by the way. In a little while we're going home. For the night will end in the everlasting day. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home.
We will do the work that our hands may find to do. In a little while we're going home, and the grace of God will our daily strength renew. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, we shall cross the billows home. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are.
Amen. We will smooth a path for some weary, wayworn feet. In a little while we're going home. And may loving hearts spread around an influence sweet. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home.
There's a rest beyond, there's relief from every care. In a little while we're going home. And no tears shall fall in that city bright and fair. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. So keep that thought in mind, dear ones. In a little while, if faithful to the end, we are going home, never more to part. Amen. Going home to be with Christ and our Father and all the rest of the redeemed. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So may God be with you, dear ones, and looking forward to fellowshipping with you tomorrow, just about 14 hours from now. So hope to see you then.